All right, Matthew chapter 3. I titled the message, The Message That Saves. And I could have titled it, The Message of God's Preacher, because we're going to look at this morning the message that all of God's preachers preach. Wherever you find them, these are the tenets of their message, the pillars of their message. And this is the message that God uses to save sinners. It's the message that John the Baptist preached. Now, John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. All the other prophets in the Old Testament told us the Messiah is coming. They kept giving us different pictures, different ways that we could recognize him when he comes. John the Baptist was the one given the privilege to say, he's here. John the Baptist identified him. Behold, he said, look to him, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And look over at Matthew chapter 11. Every preacher ought to try to imitate both the character and the message of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now that's from the Lord himself. That's a pretty high commendation, isn't it? From the Lord himself. And John's message, what was his message? Well, his message was Christ. He preached Christ. He said, here he is, now you believe him. You come to him. He said, don't look at me. No, there's one greater. Come, I'm not worthy to bend down and tie his shoes, untie his shoes. He must increase, and I must decrease. That was John's message. And look back at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah told us how we could identify the forerunner of Christ, how we could identify John the Baptist when he comes. And you'll be able to identify him by his message. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's going to be his message. That's going to be the effect of the forerunner's message. That's how you can identify him. Now look at Malachi chapter 3, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi told us the same thing about this messenger, the forerunner of Christ. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall come suddenly into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And before he comes, suddenly appears in his temple, God's messenger is going to come preparing the way before me. And he's going to do that by preaching Christ. He's going to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of Christ. And more than 400 years after Malachi wrote that, John the Baptist appeared. Now I said that every gospel preacher should try to imitate both the character and the message of John the Baptist. And John's message is the message that God uses to save sinners. And I want to give you 9 marks of the message of John the Baptist. These are 9 marks, 9 pillars of the message of every one of God's servants. I was telling Dan just a few moments ago that I was kind of glad that Eric's class is out here this morning. As you all grow and you start venturing out further away, you go to college, or you go wherever you might be, and you hear somebody preaching, you remember this. You go back and read this passage, maybe the Lord will bring it to your mind. These are 9 ways you can tell if a man's preaching the gospel or not. It's his message, if he's God's servant, if he's preaching the gospel, is going to agree with the message of John the Baptist. So the first mark is this. The message that saves is going to be preached outside of organized religion. Verse 1 now, Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now John preached out in the wilderness because he couldn't go preach in the temple. The religious leaders wouldn't let him. You know, they were trying to keep the people under the burden of the law, and the ceremonies, and John came preaching freedom from those things. Freedom from the law, freedom from the ceremonies in a person. He was preaching salvation, not by our works, not by following all these ceremonies, not by the set of rules and regulations. John came preaching a person. And they weren't about to let that message of freedom be preached to people that they are trying to keep under captivity. And when you find one of God's preachers, you're going to find him preaching in the wilderness. Always. He'll have to be outside of organized religion. He's got to be. Because man by nature, which loves man's religion, loves organized religion, will not receive the gospel. So he's going to be preaching outside of organized religion. God's preachers just don't fit into man's religion. Man's religion is trying to build a membership. I used to work with a man who, their so-called church, I can't think of a better word for it, goat farm, is always trying to raise a budget. They wanted to have it like a business, see how big our budget can be. God's preacher's not interested in that. God's preacher, when you find him, here's how you can tell if he's God's preacher or not. He's interested in one thing. You know Christ. And if he's interested in something else, there's something wrong. God's preacher is interested in this, that you know Christ. So he's going to preach Christ to you, and he's going to have to go out in the wilderness to do it. The only way for us to deal with false religion is come out of it. You're not going to be able to change it from within. You've got to come out of it. Go out into the wilderness and preach Christ. And God's preachers also preach in the wilderness in this sense. They deal in the barren, lifeless hearts of men. God's preacher's not trying to reform people and get them to act better. We just preach Christ to the heart. And God, the Holy Spirit, will reveal Christ to the heart. The outside's going to take care of itself. We're not trying to be interested in reforming people. God's preacher doesn't try to get people to do something for him. He's trying to do something for them. He's trying to give them something. He's trying to preach Christ to them so they'll be enriched by knowing him. And God's preacher's not going to try to make himself rich by getting people to give him a lot of money. Like I said, he's trying to enrich them by getting them to know Christ. So as a result, God's preachers are plain, ordinary men. Just like John the Baptist was. Look here at verse 4. Here's how he's described. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. And his meat was locust and wild honey. He was a plain, ordinary man, almost like a mountain man or something, because he wasn't trying to get something from people. He wasn't trying to make himself rich from people. He was trying to preach Christ to people. And God's preachers don't try to make a name for themselves. They're not trying to get a following for themselves and become famous. Their sole interest is for you to know Christ. That's their sole interest. John called himself nothing but a voice. Remember when the scribes and Pharisees came to him in John 1? They said, "Who are you? Are you Elias? Are you that prophet? Or who are you?" And he said, "No, I'm nobody. I'm just a voice," he said. Same thing said here in verse 3. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" God's preachers, all of them, just like John the Baptist. All they are is a voice. What's a voice? I've got a lot of words running around in my head. How do I communicate with you? With a voice. God's preachers are a voice, giving voice to the Word, giving voice to Christ, preaching the message of Christ that God's given them. And when you find them preaching that message, you're going to find them in the wilderness. All right, number 2, this message that saves is a message of repentance. Verse 2, Matthew 3, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, salvation requires repentance. Now, repentance is a whole lot more than feeling sorry for our sin. That's part of it, I suppose. But normally, when we feel sorry because of our sin, you know what we're sorry for? We're sorry we got caught. We're sorry that the result of the sin is punishment. And that's not repentance. Repentance is a radical turning. It's radical. It's 180-degree turn. It's turning to believe the opposite of everything you used to believe. That's repentance. Now, the gospel declares all we are is sin. So repentance is repenting of everything that we are, not having any trust in anything about us, and turning to Christ to trust Him. The gospel declares everything we do is sin. Everything we do is sin because of our nature. Everything we are is sin. Well, then we've got to repent of everything we've ever done for God. We've got to repent of everything we've done in religion. We've got to repent of all our morality, and we've got to turn from those things. We've got to quit trusting in those things, turn our back on those things, and turn to Christ and trust Him for all of our salvation. We're so sinful, we've got to repent of the very best things we've ever done, because our righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags. We can't trust in those things. Those things can't cover us. They can't cover our shame. They can't make us accepted before God. We've got to turn from those things and trust Christ to be our righteousness. We're so vile in this flesh, we've even got to repent of our repentance. Because this flesh is going to start saying, yeah, I've repented. I can trust in that. And we can't trust in our repentance. We've got to turn from trusting in our repentance and turn to Christ and trust Him. All right. How can I repent? Well, repentance is just like faith. It's God-given. It's a gift of God. God gives repentance the same way He gives faith, through the preaching of Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, doesn't it? So does repentance. How are you going to turn to Christ if you don't know Him, if you don't hear about Him? God gives repentance through the preaching of Christ. And that's why God's preacher only preaches Christ. And He's going to tell you, now you turn to Him, and you trust Him, and don't trust anything about yourselves. All right, here's the third mark. This message that saves always says, bow to Christ the King. Verse 2, John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the kingdom of heaven is the church. It's all of God's people, and Christ is the King of it. He's the head of it. And John's saying, the kingdom of heaven is going to be here. Christ appears. Now the church is the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven because Christ, the King of it, is from heaven. The church is the kingdom of heaven because it's a heavenly, spiritual kingdom. It's not a fleshly kingdom. Isn't that what our Lord told Pilate? Oh, I have a kingdom. Absolutely. You're right. I'm a king. I have a kingdom, but my kingdom's not of this world. Now you beware the man's trying to build a kingdom in this world. That's not God's preacher. God's kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. And the purpose of the kingdom of heaven is to not get more stuff in this world. The purpose of the kingdom of heaven is to leave all this stuff and go to our new home where Christ our King sits enthroned. Christ is the King of His church. Now, He's the Savior, no question about it. He's the friend of sinners, and aren't you glad? But brethren, we're going to meet Him first as King. And we're going to bow to Him as King. He's going to be our King. He's going to be our sovereign. We're going to see and freely confess that we are in His hand to do with as He pleases before He does anything else for us. And everyone who's in Christ's kingdom willingly and lovingly bows to Christ and begs Him to save us. Everybody who is in God's kingdom willingly and lovingly bows to Christ and lives their lives to serve Him and to please Him. And if you haven't bowed and you haven't begged, then you've not yet entered into the kingdom of heaven. And any man tells you you can enter into the kingdom of heaven by your choice, he's not telling the truth, is he? Because Christ is the King, and we must bow to Him. All right, here's the fourth thing. The message that saves says, confess your sin. Verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John's baptism clearly is a confession of sin, isn't it? John, he baptized in the exact same way we do. The form of it is exactly the same as we do. It's in immersion. Always, not sprinkling, it's immersion, dunking a person clear under the water. That's why he was at the River Jordan, because there's enough water to dip somebody under the water. And John did indeed baptize people confessing their sin. But John's baptism is a whole lot more than that. Look at Acts 19. I'll show you this. Acts 19. John's baptism also showed that people's sin would be washed away by the Lord Jesus Christ who was coming. Remember, John preached Christ. So he's going to preach that our sins are washed away in Christ. Acts 19, verse 2. And he saith unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he, this is Paul talking to them, said unto them, Well, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Now apparently all they heard about was John. This is John's baptism. It was just a confession of our sin. But look what Paul said in them, verse 4. Then said Paul, You didn't hear everything John preached. John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto people that they should believe on him which should come after, that is, on Christ Jesus. John, he's telling them John preached Christ. John preached remission of sin, cleansing of sin in Christ. Now you believe him. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized in the name of Christ because the Holy Spirit finally enabled them to hear of Christ. So John's baptism was more than just a baptism confessing sin. Apparently it was believer's baptism. That confessing I'm a sinner and the only way I can be cleansed is in this one who's coming. Well, all right. How is believer's baptism a confession of sin? If I'm going to be saved, there's got to be a confession of sin. Well, this is what believer's baptism says. Anytime anybody's baptized, this is what they're confessing. I am so sinful, the only way I can be saved is in Christ. It's the only way it's possible. The only way I can be saved is in Christ paying for my sin with his death, burial, and resurrection. The only reason I'm saved, this is what I'm saying when I'm baptized. The only reason I'm saved is that I was in Christ. When he died, I was in him. I died to God's law. I died to God's justice in him. I was buried in him. And then I rose again in him. I rose again to life in him. That's how God saved me. It's all Christ. That's how my sin was put away. It's all in Christ. In his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, that's the message that saves. The message that saves says it's all in Christ without anything we do added to it. Because everything we do is sinful. Right, here's the fifth mark. The message that saves says this. I wish my generation knew this. God does not need me, but I need him. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now I love the boldness of John the Baptist. He declared the same message to everybody everywhere, didn't he? He told everybody, you're a sinner, without exception. That's what he told everybody, because it's true. No matter who you're talking to, that's true. He even said that to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He didn't change his message when he preached to them. Now, you beware of a man who changes his message when he goes, when he's got a different audience, goes from place to place. You beware of him now. Truth is the truth no matter where you are. North is north, no matter where you are. John told this even to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and this is bold. Because in his day, those Jews said, if only two people go to heaven, just two, one of them's going to be a Pharisee and the other one's going to be a Sadducee. And what did John tell them? You're a generation of poisonous snakes. Your bite kills people. You hold people in your religion and you kill them with your religion. You kill them getting to believe your religion and you send people to hell through your religion. And you're going to follow them there. That's exactly what you deserve. You're going to follow them there unless God's merciful to you. Now, I know that sounds harsh. But brethren, that's the message that saves. Religion, with all of its ceremonies, with all of its duties, with all of its candles and songs and atmosphere that make the flesh feel better, make the flesh feel more holy, it's worse than useless. I was going to say it's useless, but it's worse than useless. It kills the souls of people who believe it and sends them to hell for believing a lie. It's worse than useless. And God's preachers are going to tell us that in no uncertain terms. We've got to be told in plain, simple, harsh language that our sin makes us useless and vile. And God don't want us that way. We can't do anything for Him. He don't need us. God doesn't need us with all of our religious activity, with all of our good works. God can't get anything done without our help. That's a lie. We need Christ. We need God to be gracious to us in Christ. We need Christ to come and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We need Christ to come and keep the law for us. We need Christ to come and keep the law for us because we can't do it. That's the only way sinners can be saved. We need Christ. And that's why God's preachers preach it. Look what John says in verse 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. A fruit meet for repentance. Those are what he means, the translation there is works that are answerable to life. It's fruit that shows God-given life. How do you know a tree is an apple tree? It bears fruit. Meat for an apple tree. It bears apples. It bears fruit. That's how. So how do you, what are these fruits that are meat for repentance that are answerable to life? Well, back where we started, it's coming out of false religion. It's coming out of that lie because you can't stand to hear it anymore. You need to hear Christ the truth, so you come out of the lie. Those works meet for repentance that are answerable to life are repentance. It's that you quit trusting in all those things that you used to trust in and you trust in Christ alone. It's to confess everything I am, everything I do, everything I think is sin, so the only way I can be saved is in Christ. That's works meet for repentance. It's answerable to life. And it's also this, to have no confidence in the flesh, because the flesh is useless. There's nothing in me that God needs. That's what Paul told the church at Philippi. He said, those of us who have spiritual life, we worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And what's the third one? Have no confidence in the flesh. So that brings me to the sixth thing. The message that saves will destroy all confidence in the flesh. Verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now you beware of a man that gives you some confidence in something that you've done, something about your experience. John didn't do that. He told those scribes and Pharisees and everybody around him is listening. They're all Jews, no doubt. He said, don't think being a Jew related to Abraham is going to do your soul any good. Because the flesh contributes nothing to salvation. The flesh is useless. And to us here, to make it more applicable to us, I'll tell you the same thing John said. Don't think being related to believers is going to do your soul any good. Salvation doesn't come from the blood of our parents. I mean, you're better off if your parents are believers and teach you the gospel, but that's not going to do your soul any good. Salvation doesn't come through human blood. Salvation can only be found in the blood of Christ. We've got to trust Him. And don't think knowing other believers is going to save you. Don't think loving other believers is going to save you. Don't think knowing and even loving the right doctrine is going to save you. Salvation comes from knowing God. Isn't that what our Savior said, John 17? This is life eternal, that they might know Thee. That salvation is in knowing Christ and loving Christ. And that's why God's preacher will slay the flesh. He'll insult your flesh every single time he preaches. He's going to insult your flesh. And he's going to preach Christ and point you to Christ, because the one thing we must know is Him. All right, here's the seventh thing. The message that saves will lay the axe to the root of the problem. It's our heart. The message that saves is going to lay the axe to the root of where this problem started. Verse 10. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit, bringeth not forth that fruit meet for repentance, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now here's our problem. Our problem is a sinful, dead heart. When Adam sinned, we died. That's the root of the problem. So we don't need to put ourselves in a better environment. You know, if I think, well, if I put myself in a better environment, I wouldn't sin so much if I just went out there in the bad world where everybody's sinning. That's not the problem. We need a new heart, not a new environment. And we don't need to think, well, if I just was more educated, I'd be more refined and I wouldn't sin as much. You know, I wouldn't sin as much if I was just educated so I knew better. We already know better. That's not the issue. We need a new heart. And we don't need more religious activity, thinking all just getting caught up and spend all of our time a bunch of religious activities can help us, because that won't save. We need a new heart. A new heart. So the message that saves always begins with where we went wrong. In the garden. We were on vacation, Janet's mother, we were sitting around talking, and I don't know what made her say it, but she said, you know, you hear religious people talk, and she said, none of them knows what happened in the garden. They know we're in a mess, but they don't know why. She's exactly right. Well, God's preacher is going to do his dead level best that you know that. Where is it that we went wrong? Why is it that we're in such a mess? Why is it that we need to be saved? Because when Adam sinned, we all sinned in him. When Adam died, we all died in him. When Adam was cast out of God's presence, we were cast out of God's presence in him. So we're dead. And we cannot save ourselves. We can't trust in anything this dead flesh produces, because all it produces is more stinking flesh, more dead works. So that brings me to my eighth point. The message that saves shuts sinners up to Christ. It makes us dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Verse 11, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now remember, John told him back up there in verse 9, don't think you're saved just because you're children of Abraham. He said, God can give these stones life. And just make these stones lying around here. He can make them children of Abraham. But you know, that is just exactly what God does every single time he saves a sinner. He takes a dead stone and gives it life and makes it a child of Abraham. He takes out that old heart of stone and gives a new heart of flesh. And I tell you how he does it. He does it through the preaching of Christ. See the theme running through? It's the preaching of Christ. It's the preaching of Christ. It's the preaching of Christ. God's servants got one message, and it's Christ. Same as John. It's not, salvation's not going to be found in our works. It's not going to be found in our religious ceremonies. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. Now, saying this is what I mean when I say salvation is not in religious ceremonies. It's not even in baptism. You know, I'm just like John. I can baptize you with water. But if all we do is have a ceremony of baptism, you know what we're going to have at the end of that ceremony? We're going to have two wet sinners, you and me. That's all we're going to have. But God the Holy Spirit has got the power. He's got power to give life in the new birth. That's when John talks about your baptizing with fire. He means immersing us into Christ and making us pure in him. That new man born of the Holy Ghost is pure and he's sinless. And the only way he can be born is by the Holy Spirit blessing the seed of the Word of God and putting life in the heart. And that leaves you and me totally dependent upon God to save us. And when the Holy Spirit gives life in the new birth, that new life will leak out on you. I promise you it will. I'm not going to have pressure somebody into being baptized. If God the Holy Spirit's giving you life, sooner or later this is going to happen. You're going to do something that gives evidence of life that God put in you. You're going to confess it. in obedience to the Savior, you're going to confess him in believer's baptism, and nobody's going to talk you into it. All right, here's the ninth thing. The message that saves declares God's judgment against sin. Verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now the message that saves declares God will punish sin. He'll punish every sin of every human being who ever lived. He'll punish it with the wrath and the justice that it deserves. Now he's either going to punish sin in us eternally, or in Christ our substitute at Calvary, one or the other. And the message that saves declares that God saved his people in justice. In justice. Not because God's just so kind, he couldn't stand to punish you, he couldn't stand to see you suffer, so he's going to ignore your sin. No. The message that saves says God has saved his people in justice by punishing their sin in the person of their substitute. So now, God can be both just and justifier. God can be just when he justifies the ungodly because he punished their sin in Christ. And everyone else is going to receive the exact punishment that they deserve for their sin. No more, no less. It will be exactly what their sin deserves because God's just. God's going to be just always. He's going to be just when he damns, and he's going to be just when he saves. Now that's the message of the gospel. And somebody saying something different than that, they're not preaching the gospel. All right, Lord bless you.